Bible, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, we're going to get there in just a minute. If you need a Bible or a grandbaby, you can raise your hand over here, and we'd be glad to hand you either one. Matthew chapter 28, a couple things. Please, I love what Micah said this morning about small groups starting not this Sunday but next. And every week following, we do about 12 or 14 weeks leading up to right around Thanksgiving we'll do in people's homes. And we'd love for you to get signed up. You can click on the QR code on the back of the chair in front of you or talk to somebody at the welcome table on your way out. We'd love to connect you with that. Also, next Sunday, we've kind of been our habit. We have a motorcycle ministry here, and we're going to have a Biker Sunday, particularly second service next week. We're going to have a little chili cook-off and invite anyone who wants to stay. So if you see some more rough and tumble guys here and ladies here next week in biker jackets, that's why. And we're really glad to do that and support our motorcycle ministry. And if you're interested in that, next week is a great week to ask some questions, find a guy or a lady in a vest that says brothers first, and we'd love to get you connected with that as well. Growing up, I played basketball every chance I got. Like, basketball was my theme, my thing. I really enjoyed basketball. I was never on a team that had a lot of success. Maybe that's why I could never really quite conquer it. I did pretty good in football and track growing up in high school. But I played throughout junior high and high school, and then in college, mostly pickup games. The college I went to didn't even have a gym when I was there. They do now. And so I play like in a city league or just go pick up game at a pickup game in town. When I graduated from college, I moved to Hampton, Virginia. It was a little harder to find a game to play in Hampton. You know, it wasn't a small Bible college. It wasn't my hometown where literally my dad was one of the coaches, had keys to the gyms at the high school and the middle school. So I could kind of go play or pick up a game in my little hometown anytime I wanted to. So moving to Hampton, I would go out, try to play basketball with just the, you know, the guys in the neighborhood or in the city. There was a middle school not far from the church where I served in Hampton, and that's where everybody went to play. There would be some Saturdays, if it was pretty like a weekend like this where it's not super duper hot, and there would be 100 guys waiting to play, right, to get in the game. And I can remember, I didn't really know anybody, so I can remember thinking, man, you know, I'm better than some of these guys. And there's some really good players, but I'm like, these guys are not, you know, I can play with these guys. It's not that I'm terrible. And I just didn't know anybody. So I would never get picked or picked up on a team. You had to wait around. There's a lot of politics in that kind of situation as well. And if you don't know the politics of how each court runs and who's in charge and that kind of thing, you can sit there for quite a while. And I can remember being super frustrated just waiting to play. It was because no one likes to be left out. Right? And so here I am ready to play. I think I can play with these guys. And one day I was there, and it was one of those days where there was at least 100 guys waiting to play. And this guy walks out, and he walks right on the court. Matter of fact, a guy sees him come and says, here, just take my spot. And I'm like, wait a minute, I've been here like 2 hours. Who is this scrawny? He wasn't very big. He was like 6 foot, kind of thin. And I was like, wait a minute, I've been here for a while, right, waiting. And so I'm just sitting there. I was kind of frustrated. First time down the court, this little guy gets the ball. He goes right down the middle. A lot of big guys in the paint. He goes right down the middle, two-hand, ba-boom, over top. I mean, over everybody, just two-hand dunks. And then I was like, wait a minute, what's going on? Like, I stood up, and everybody goes crazy. There's 100 guys out there waiting. There's other people watching. Come to find out, that was Allen Iverson. Anybody know that name? Bubba Chuck, right? And this was the summer. He was still, he graduated high school. He was on his way to Georgetown University, eventually to the NBA. He was MVP of the NBA for several years. He played on the Sixers and maybe somewhere else after that. But even though it was fun watching Allen Iverson play basketball out there, I still didn't like just sitting there, but it was still pretty amazing. The truth is, nobody likes to be left out, do they? Today, if you've ever felt like that, today is for you. There's a place for everyone in the kingdom of God. Today, I want to talk about the idea of getting involved. And we've been working through a series where we've said, I'm engaged or I'm and today is involved. I'm invested. Matter of fact, I would submit that in the context of today's message, we should all be involved. Right, there is a place for everyone, but especially when we're talking about what we're going to talk about today, everyone should be involved in this. Now, we just spent the month of August sort of highlighting different serving opportunities, and we do want you to get involved in serving here at Two Rivers. Matter of fact, we still have some room. Erase the red. There's still some things like parking. If you're here and parking is something you could do maybe once a month, there's still some places for you to serve. We did really well. We filled in a lot of serving things. There's still a couple places. Just email us at info@tworiverschurch.com or stop at the welcome table and say, hey, I'd be willing to get involved in that way. But that's not what today is about. Today is about evangelism. Does anybody know what evangelism is? Right? The dictionary defines evangelism as spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. The spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Now, I've always considered my role in the church, this is just what God has gifted me to do and where I've been called to serve. I've considered my role as evangelist or minister. So I do some pastoral or shepherding, but my role is primarily to be an evangelist or preacher, someone who spreads the gospel, right, by public preaching. Paul tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. It's pretty amazing that Paul knew that preachers needed to keep their heads in all situations, endure hardship. And by hardship, I think he means hard-headed people. I think that's what he really means. If you look at the Greek, I think that's what it means. Church people. No, I'm kidding. Do the work of an evangelist, right? Someone who spreads the good news about Jesus. So a big part of my role in the church is to do the work of an evangelist, connecting people to Jesus through the preaching and teaching of God's word. So if that's true, does that mean that I'm the only one who's supposed to be involved in evangelism? Right? Is it only my responsibility or maybe a few select people in the church to share the good news about Jesus, to do the work of an evangelist? Is it solely my responsibility to, as the preacher, to evangelize? Guess what? I don't think so, right? I believe God wants us all to be involved in spreading the gospel, in delivering the message about Jesus, right? Spreading the Christian gospel by the public preaching or personal witness. Like, my job is kind of both. But all of our jobs is to share the gospel through personal witness. When it comes to evangelism or sharing the good news about Jesus, we all have that. We all have a testimony. We all have a story. We all have a place in doing this. We should all be involved. Let me build this case for you. After Jesus rose from the dead, and just before he ascended back to the Father, he appeared to the disciples. And here's what he said. If you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 28. We start in verse 16. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So earlier in this chapter, when Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James see Jesus after the resurrection, after he had risen from the dead, he told them to tell the other disciples to go to Galilee. So as directed, the disciples meet Jesus in Galilee, and there he appears to the 11. Verse 17 says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So Jesus meets them up on this mountain in Galilee. He makes a habit of meeting with people up on the mountain. Maybe he wanted them to work to get to the place. We'll do a little cardio to come see me today. Right? Maybe it was to demonstrate the lofty truths of what he wanted to tell them on this day. Maybe it was in case he wanted to get a little closer to the Father because he's getting ready to ascend to the Father. Whatever the case, Jesus is confronted, did you catch this, with kind of a mixed response. Now, these are the disciples. These are the 12, 11 of the 12. Remember, Judas was no longer with them. These are kind of his chosen ones, right? He's confronted then, even in the 12, with a mixed response. Some worship, and some doubt. Interesting. That could kind of describe me at different points in my life, right? Some days I'm ready to worship. Some days I'm all in. Some days maybe I've had some doubts. And I don't think Jesus, I don't think God is afraid of our doubts or concerns or apprehension, right? I don't think the God of the universe is so naive to think that we're always going to be all in, but we sometimes doubt. Sometimes I worship, sometimes I doubt. Notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke those who doubt. He doesn't ridicule them or leave them behind. He doesn't leave them out. He gives them the same instructions, right? He simply articulates his expectations of each of them. Keep reading. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So we call this the Great Commission, right? These are the great marching orders that Jesus leaves. Famous last words, just before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives us this mandate, and it's included in different forms throughout the New Testament. Matter of fact, all four Gospels, including here in Matthew, plus in the book of Acts. Let me give you these real quick. Mark says it this way. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Luke in his gospel says in Luke chapter 24, verse 46 and 47, he told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." John chapter 21, John says, again, Jesus said to the people, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." And then in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Luke records, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth." So it must be pretty important, right? This mandate, this commission that Jesus is given, it's emphasized five times in the New Testament, in the Gospels, and in the book of Acts. I would summarize it this way. Because Jesus has all authority, we are to evangelize all nations by baptizing them and teaching everyone to obey all things that Jesus has taught us. And as we do, Jesus will be with us all the time. If you have something to write this down, or maybe make a note of this, a pen or a pencil, or type this in your notes, you can remember it this way: all authority, all nations, all things, always. That's the Great Commission. Jesus has all authority. We're to preach the good news about him to all nations, teaching them all things, and he'll be with us always. So Jesus commissions, like sends out, like sets these apostles apart for this role, to make disciples. Remember, he had promised these same men to make them fishers of men, and now this is their marching orders, to go and make disciples. And now that commission has been passed down to us from generation to generation. It didn't stop there on the mountain in Galilee. Right, that was just the beginning. That message and that commission, that mandate has been given to all of us. And also that promise that as we go, God will be with us. But it's all of our responsibility. That's the job we've been commissioned to do. Spreading of the gospel by public preaching or personal witness. I heard an interview with a guy named Don Povenmeyer. He told the story of his sixth grade teacher, Mr. Mitchell, who was asking the class what they wanted to do when they got out of school. So Dan Povenmeyer the 12-year-old Dan said, I want to go to California and I want to make movies. So in front of the whole class, everybody's kind of going around. Dan says, I want to go to Hollywood. I want to make movies. And as he said that, one of his cut-up friends in the back, or maybe not so much a friend, laughed out loud. And in the middle of that sort of exchange in this class, Dan felt a little embarrassed. Mr. Mitchell stepped in or spoke up and said, hey, I think Dan's kind of a funny guy. I think he may do well doing that. Kind of encouraged him in the moment, right? Fast forward a few years ago, Dan Pavelmeyer has become a pretty big success as a Hollywood writer and director. And he said for some reason he was thinking about that day in class when he kind of got laughed at and Mr. Mitchell stepped in. He found Mr. Mitchell's phone number and called him. His wife, Mrs. Mitchell, answered and said that the teacher, this old teacher, now retired, was in the hospital. So Dan asked, rather than call him, you know, while he's not feeling well, could I write a letter? And she gave him the address, and he did. And he told Mr. Mitchell how much his encouragement had meant to him, not only at that time, but throughout his career, not only as a sixth grader, right, sitting there in that class feeling a little awkward, but also he had kind of pulled from that encouragement throughout his career. He sent the letter. A few months later, Mr. Mitchell, that teacher, called Dan. The truth was he was in the hospital because of depression. And he told Dan that his letter had saved his life. See, making a difference in someone's life can be as simple as writing a letter of encouragement, a thank you letter, something simple, right? Same is true with evangelism. I think sometimes we get it in our head that evangelism is this big churchy word that you have to go to Bible college or you have to go to seminary. You have to have the whole New Testament memorized before I could be, you know, part of evangelizing somebody, or I've got to have it all figured out or have all the answers. But I think evangelism, when it comes to our personal witness, can be very simple. So what is your part? Right? How will you get involved? In the context of your life, how will you be a part of this great commission that Jesus gave each and every one of us? A few of us have been called to preach the gospel, but all of us have been called to be a witness. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses." Let me give you five quick, practical ways to be a part of the great commission, right? First of all, we're commissioned. I think one way is to pray for others. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Paul emphasizes prayer for those who need to know Christ, right? Do you catch that? The context here is evangelism. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." One of the simplest things that we can do to be involved in evangelism is pray. That is something that everybody in this room can do. You don't have to come up on stage to do that. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to have anything memorized. You can just ask God, right? Just pray to God and ask Him to find a way for this group of people or for this person to know about Jesus. Can't we all do that? Right? Can't we all just say a prayer? Paul says he prays that Israel may be saved. Could you make a certain people group a part of your daily prayers? You may not be able to go to Afghanistan or Africa or Kinston. I don't know, right? But you can pray. You can pray that God would move, that God would send someone, that God would make Himself known to somebody, to a group of people. Maybe even identify a specific person in your life, somebody that you know, and pray for them by name. See, I think we can all pray. It's a simple way for us to get involved in evangelism. Because we're commissioned, we're called, we've been given this mandate. Secondly, we're commissioned. I think another way is to serve others, right? Just simply serve the people around us. Sometimes evangelism looks like serving others. Jesus, talking about Himself, said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. If Jesus is our example and his platform for evangelism was service, then maybe we should just serve other people as well. Like, Jesus is known in the world today, some 2,000 years after he lived here. He's known not necessarily because of, he did some crazy things. He healed people. He went to the cross. He came back from the dead. But he's known more so not because he promoted himself, but because he served everyone. And some of the ways he did that, he served others by healing them, right? He served others by going to the cross. He served us by coming back from the dead. But his platform wasn't a big show. It was showing people that he cared by serving them. His kingdom is a kingdom of service. One of the best ways that we can get involved in evangelism is by serving others. Question is, who can you serve? How can you turn your service into evangelism? Like, how can you, I know that school's just starting. We have a bunch of teachers, educators, people that work in the school system. How can you leverage your job serving kids and families and the school district? How can you leverage that to make Jesus known in our community? How can we, if we work on base, right? Whether we're in the military, we serve the military at Cherry Point, how can we make our Jesus known in our workplace every day by serving those around us? How about in our families, our neighborhoods, with our friends, with our neighbors? How can we serve people? See, I believe that one of the ways, it's a simple thing that we can do, is simply serve the people around us, and eventually it gives us the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Thirdly, I think we're commissioned, think about this, simple, to comfort others. Can you cook? Can you listen? Can you just sit with someone? Maybe you could lead someone to Christ just when you, with your presence and comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." You ever heard the phrase, "There's a peace that passes all understanding"? When people are in crisis, when people have a bereavement, when people are disconnected and troubled, what they need is peace. And sometimes our presence, because we understand that there's more to this life than just the here and now, sometimes our presence as Christians in people's lives can bring comfort. And just that comfort might make a difference in someone's life. If you go on and read the rest of that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see words like salvation and hope. There's a connection, right, to something beyond this world. When we comfort others, there is salvation. In the midst of comfort, there's hope for something eternal, something more. Maybe something as simple as comfort can be the catalyst for leading someone to Christ. Fourthly, we're commissioned to be intentional. Sometimes evangelism needs to be intentional. How are we as a church, or each of us as individuals, intentional about reaching others? Let me give you an example of this in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 8, Philip is an evangelist called to go and preach the gospel and teach about Jesus. And he's going one direction, and it says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So there was a specific call, like an intentionality. "I want you to go to this place." And God specifically calls Philip to move in a certain direction. When he does, he meets a man from Ethiopia. This guy's reading from Isaiah, and it's a prophecy about Jesus, and asks Philip. I don't know why he asked Philip. I guess, you know, preachers kind of have this. I don't know this, but preachers have this thing, like, ask me Bible questions. You know, like, it's like written in on my face. So maybe that's what it was. But somehow, God was obviously involved. The Ethiopian man says, "Can you tell me who is this writer talking about, himself or someone else?" And Philip uses that very scripture from Isaiah, sits in the chariot with the guy, teaches him about the gospel, about Jesus. And they come along and there's some water there. And the man says, what's keeping me from being baptized? So part of what he told him was about how to become a Christian, right? And he says, I want to be baptized. What's keeping me? And they go down into the water and he baptizes him. He tells the man about Jesus and the man is baptized right there. Then the Bible says that the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip away. When you're in tune with God, when you're listening to the Spirit of God, God will show you where to go. There's an intentionality to the gospel and its spreading throughout this world. God has a plan. We should be in prayer as to where God wants us to go and with whom we should share the good news about Jesus. See, I think there are those God wants you and me to reach. We simply have to listen and obey God's voice. Finally, we're commissioned, I think, to invest in others. Earlier we read where Paul gave Timothy instructions on being an evangelist, same with Titus. In Titus chapter 1, verse 5, it says, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I've directed you. So Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, Titus to Crete. He was investing in these two leaders and empowering them to lead these churches, to do the work of the evangelist, set the church in order. And then they would both work with local elders who would keep the church from false teaching and reach out to the lost. So when we invest in others, we multiply our effectiveness, our reach, right? We can reach out to more people. The gospel can go further. There are students that were in my youth ministry through the years. There are people that I've known as a part of Two Rivers Church who've gone to other things, maybe gone into ministry, who are reaching more people than I could ever reach. It's multiplying our effectiveness when we invest in others. You never know when the next person who comes to Jesus might be the next great evangelist. You never know when this next person might have 10 families of friends or their own family, and they fill half a section here. We got a couple of those in the room today. And people come to know Jesus because you took time to invest in someone. Sometimes that investment looks like financial support. We want to support missionaries all over the world. We support new church work here in this region. Matter of fact, next week, Greg Coverdale, one of our own, is going to be launching a new church in Durham. Keep him in your prayers, he and Katie. Right? Sometimes it looks like discipleship, where we disciple people and then we send them out, reproducing ourselves and what we've learned about evangelism to others. There's so many simple ways that we can invest, right, in others. There's so many simple ways that we can be a part of the Great Commission. Back to the story about basketball. Eventually, I got in the game. Matter of fact, I was on Allen Iverson's team, right? I was basically playing in the NBA, right? I mean, that's kind of what that means, is it's not, but for me, it was still really cool. But here's what I learned. I could have played in the NBA because I did what every NBA teammate did. I handed Allen Iverson the ball every time I touched the ball. Matter of fact, he would come get it from me. Like, if let's just get the ball from him, right? And then he'd go score. It was pretty cool. When are you going to get in the game, I think is the question. When are you going to get so turned on for God and what Jesus did for us that you get off the bench, get in the game, start being a part of the Great Commission to reach those who are far from God and bring them to Jesus? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord, for how you've loved us. Lord, how you have called us, how you have commissioned us to go into this world and make disciples. Lord, baptizing them in the name of Jesus and teaching them everything that you've taught us, which includes teaching them how to evangelize, how to make disciples. God, I just pray that we would all see ourselves not on the bench, not even just cheering on the team, but Lord, in the game, using every resource, maybe something simple as encouragement or investing or comforting someone. The things that we can do, everyone in this room can pray. Lord, whatever we can do, Lord, I just pray that you help us get off the bench, get in the game, and get involved so that others might come to know who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.